Good morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I remember playing with my brother Stephen and I when we were kids, going on our computer and playing on these jet fighter simulator games. Remember those? And once my brother got his targets locked in, the crosshairs locked on my jet, it didn't matter how hard I tried, I was a goner. Now my brother is a semi-pro hunter in Wyoming. And I would not, if I were an antelope or an elk, want to get caught in his crosshairs. Today, you and I are in the crosshairs of Satan. Now, most of us here have come already knowing and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. You have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be here seeking and wondering what this is, this good news that Christians talk about Jesus dying and rising again. But all of us are here in person or watching online, and we are singing these songs, and we're hearing the word of God, and we're rejoicing in this news of who Jesus is. And when we step forward as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a giant target on our back. We are in Satan's crosshairs, and he wants to take us out. He wants to take you out through all kinds of ways. He has flaming arrows. That's a metaphor the Bible uses for the attacks, the assaults that our enemy, Satan, uses against us. And this big red target on the back, sometimes the assaults will look like this. You'll see some words that might jog your memory of the last week, maybe for you, or the last month. Envy or confusion or pride or shame or guilt. Anybody feel any of that lately? Anger, addiction, unforgiveness, hopelessness, anxiety, fear, depression, discouragement, doubts, defeat, lust, greed. Anybody deal with any of that lately? See, we have an enemy, and he wants to take you out, and there are casualties every day. We're in the enemy's crosshairs. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we live in step with God's way while at war against Satan, sin, and his system? That's the ultimate, the real fight. Satan, sin, and his system. We've been in this series on spiritual warfare now for 7 Sundays, and this is the final one. And people are asking me, are we going to do a special message for Easter? And I'm like, well, it is special. But it is about Jesus and Jesus, what he does. And the answer to that question that I just wagered, how do we live in step with God's way while at war against Satan, sin, and his system, is what and why we need to talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because the answer to that question is found in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so I want you to walk through 5 steps that we learned about what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished, and then what we're to do about it, and how we live in step with God's way when we're in Satan's crosshairs, because we know we have an enemy, but we know that we have a victor whose name is Jesus Christ. And so I want you to first look with me at a passage. This is from 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Here's the first movement. You'll see, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And the passage continues. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The first movement that we need to get into our minds and understand with our hearts is that we need to realize Satan's scheme. Number one, realize Satan's scheme. If you're keeping notes, there are 5 R's here to try to make it memorable. Realize Satan's scheme. Our enemy has a deceptive strategy, a cunning strategy, because evil often disguises itself as good. Darkness often disguises itself as light. Death is often disguised as life. You see, there's something about Satan's scheme, Satan's strategy, that makes it not unappealing, but actually appealing, attractive, seductive. And what Paul is talking about to these believers in Corinth in his second epistle to them is that there is a false teaching on the move in the church. There is pride within the church of Corinth, and then there is unrepentant immorality in the church at Corinth. And all of this is cloaked with a disguise, because that's how our enemy works. That's how our enemy works. Here's what Satan's strategy looks like sometimes in our lives. You'll find it in his notes. He is tempting us, that's you and me, toward immorality. He's tempting and attempting to deceive and counterfeit God's truth, just cloaked over with lies, right? Satan's trying to get us to believe something false. He's attempting to destroy. He's attempting to war against believers and the church by sowing tares among the wheat, by thwarting God's work, by pain and physical ailments in believers' lives, sometimes by slander, by persecution, taking advantage of bitterness, hindering ministry, and false accusation. Jesus said of our enemy, Satan, that he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus also called him the father of lies. He's known as the deceiver. The deceiver of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. He's out to get us to buy into his lies and disguise darkness as light, death as life, and evil as good. You see, classic fairy tales often bring home timeless truth. Remember the story of Snow White. And there she's there in her cottage, peacefully singing to the birds and the squirrels. Don't you love those classic Disney movies? I won't go there. And she's so happy and singing lullabies. But then this elderly woman comes with a generous, beautiful gift. Look at the apple. You need to eat this apple. And Snow White's looking at the apple. Well, it looks delicious. It's shinier than mine. You know, and it seems like this is just an elderly lady coming by, and she has a basket of fruit, and she just wants me to delight in this. And so she takes a bite of the apple. And the consequences take effect, and death. This is how the enemy, Satan, comes. He holds this up and he says, oh, it's, you know you want this. This will be fun. Just take another hit of that hookah pipe. Another sip of the liquor. Look at that picture. Watch that film. Shout out that. Take that. Buy that. You know you want it. This is how you're going to be happy in life. Isn't this tantalizing? It's not unappealing. It's appealing. It's seductive. It's tempting. This is how Satan, the enemy, works. He has a scheme. It's a deceptive strategy. And some of you have been trapped in that before, and you know what I'm talking about. Trapped by the enemy's lies, and now you're free. And this is why you're singing your guts out this morning. Some of you, though, or maybe are there right now, you're trapped. And some arrow from the enemy has sunk into your heart. Maybe one of those that we just listed off around the target. And at the center is you and your heart. And you're facing the effects and the consequences. And inside it feels like everything is unraveling. And maybe people on the outside don't know what you're really going through. You're hiding it pretty good. But it's about to come out. Because sin always has effects, consequences in our lives. There's another story. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of novels, The Chronicles of Narnia, and in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we find Edmund, and he's there with his brother and two sisters in the land of Narnia, but he kind of wanders off, and he has this experience, just him in the snowy forest with the witch, who's self-appointed herself as the Queen of Narnia, and she takes Edmund up on her sleigh, and she gives him Turkish delight dessert. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, all right. And so he's eating the Turkish delight, and she is flattering him, because that's also how the enemy works. You see, both of these stories have parallels to timeless truth. And so the witch says, I'm going to give you power. You're going to be king. You're going to be my king. You're going to be over the whole, you're going to be over your brother and your sisters. You're going to, they don't know the truth of what's going on here. You are going to be in charge. And he buys into it. And he's eating this Turkish delight, which of course has gotten him under this enchantment. And he betrays his siblings, his own brother and sisters who love him, and they don't understand what's happened to Edmund. Why? Because he's taken the lie of the enemy. Strategy is deceptive, it's cunning. And so when we choose to step forward as followers of Jesus, we identify with this Jesus, we have to realize that our enemy has a scheme and his strategy is deceptive. You have to realize that, wake up to that. Some of you maybe are trapped right now. Maybe some of you have been trapped before. Wake up to this reality, to realize that. But when you realize that, there's another step. There's another step. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you have your text of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you'll find a copy of God's Word in the pew as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 points us to recall Christ's mission, that his death and resurrection declare his victory. That's the second movement. Realize Satan's schemes. Number two, recall Christ's mission in that his death and resurrection declare his victory. It shouts out to heaven and earth that he is Lord. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you," this is the message that I preached, he's saying, "as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is another name for Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now." So you can go back and talk to them, he's saying. These people are still alive. These are eyewitness accounts. The Bible puts priority on eyewitness accounts to the factual truth that Jesus died and then he was raised. From now, they remain on, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul writes, he appeared to me also. Paul had that message from Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so he says for verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed." And so Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and he's saying to us today, through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus rose just as he said he would. He fulfilled what he had promised to his disciples, and on the basis of that, we are to rejoice in the fact and recall that his death and resurrection declare victory over sin and death. His death put death to death, and his life is now our life to live if we're in Jesus Christ by his grace. The Apostle Paul has no reason to boast in of himself. No, it's by grace, which is God's favor and love, kindness, his forgiveness poured out on us, not on the basis of anything that we have done or could do or will do, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has completely finished. When he shouted, "Tetelestai," it is finished on the cross. He wasn't finished. His work was finished. And now he goes on as victor and king and chief shepherd over the church until he comes in glory. And so we recall this is our victory, which is why Pastor David Platt said, "We fight this battle not for victory, but we fight this battle from victory." We fight this battle from victory. I want you to see another passage here, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Paul's writing to another early church in the first century. He says, "Having been buried with him in baptism," that is, uniting in faith to Jesus Christ, that his death was the means of our forgiveness, so we are spiritually baptized, we are in union with Christ, and we signify that, next Sunday we will, when believers are baptized, symbolizing his death and are uniting with him in his death, "in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God." See, it's God's work, not your work, that gets you saved and keeps you saved. who raised him from the dead, God the Father and the Holy Spirit were the ones who raised Jesus from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus Christ triumphs. Jesus Christ is victor. Jesus Christ, all things will be subjected to him. All things submit to him. All authority has been given to him. This is why in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. In Colossians chapter 1, we find in all things, Jesus holds it together. He's like the composer and the conductor of the symphony of the world and universe. And with every flick of his ictus, like a conductor's hand movements, everything is held together by Jesus, by the word of his power. He is victor. He has triumphed. I want you to see another passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You might flip over a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here's the word of what Jesus has done, that his death and resurrection declare his victory. Therefore, since the children, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That all of Satan's strategies have no power against us because Jesus Christ put death to death so that we can live his life now. And then it continues, and might free, here's another thing Jesus did, and might free those, who are the those? You and me. Might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives, that we were in the slave market of sin with the sin debt that we could not erase, under the dominion of Satan, with death hanging over our heads, and Jesus Christ accomplished freedom for you and for me. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know you have victory, and you can fight this battle from victory because Jesus Christ is victor. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus, death and resurrection declare his victory. This is what Jesus Christ has done. A friend of ours, she painted a beautiful painting. And I saw it on Facebook and I said, hey, can I buy that painting? And she let me buy this painting. This is from Talia Veldkamp, a beautiful painting of a lion. I want you to see this picture here. It's going to appear in just a moment. And the first thing I thought of was Aslan. See, Aslan is the character that is metaphorical of Jesus in C.S. Lewis's novels, Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan, the great lion. And Edmund, as we mentioned before, is under this lie, under this enchantment, believing the queen of Narnia, the self-appointed queen, the witch. And Aslan knows what Edmund has done. Aslan, the great lion, comes on the scene, and the way that he sets Narnia free from the winter, the grip of the enemy, the grip of the witch, is by dying on the stone table. So we see him die on the table, and then everybody's in anguish, everybody's weeping, everybody's in tears. And then he rises from the dead. And when Edmund learns of this news, his eyes are opened to the lies that he's been believing, and he instead believes in the truth, and he walks away from the queen of Narnia, the wicked witch, and he turns to his brother and his sisters, and he helps them fight this battle against the queen of Narnia, so that spring could come. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 comes to mind when I look into this, and I think that is the best rendering of Aslan I've ever seen in that painting. Then one of the elders said to me, this is in the revelation of Jesus Christ that John received from the Lord, do not weep. And I thought of the children weeping. Aslan is gone. Aslan is dead. We're doomed, right? Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And just as Aslan and his people conquered Narnia and won back the rule of righteousness and justice, now open your camera view. This is what Jesus Christ will do when he comes and he establishes perfect justice and righteousness. He will come again and he will make all things new. His death and resurrection are proof of his glorification of our coming King. So Jesus is coming again. And we can rejoice in that. There's a third movement here, and this is for you who may be seeking, maybe wondering, what is this all about? You can realize Satan's scheme, his strategy of deception, recall Christ's victory, his death and resurrection declare his victory. But for you, God's invitation is for you to receive Christ's victory. He died and rose again to set you free. If you have not received his good news, so that you could be free, forgiven, just as what we read in Hebrews chapter 2. You've been in slavery all your lives. The chains can come off. He's died and he lives so that you can live forever with him and have peace and hope and joy and fight the battle in God's strength, not your own strength, until he comes. Today, Jesus is inviting you to receive him. John 3:16 is a passage most people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, life forever with God. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved from judgment. So the judgment, the just wrath of God fell upon the shoulders of Jesus, and he carried it, and he died so that we would not bear the just wrath of God. The judgment fell on him, so the judgment wouldn't have to fall on us, so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose from the dead victorious, so we could be his children. And John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children of his name. You can be in his family, in his kingdom, in his household, in the church, having his hope. If you've not taken that step, whether you're 7 years old, 17 years old, 37 years old, 77 years old, or 107 years old, the invitation is to you today. God is inviting you. Receive Christ's victory. You see, that word gospel is a word used commonly for a lot of different things, but the word in the Greek is euangelion, evangel, evangelistic. It means good news, literally, basically, but it was used across first century culture in the Greek language, in the Greco-Roman world, for a warrior who came off the battlefront having accomplished victory, and he carried the news to the homeland. And he would run as fast as he could, commissioned by the captain or the general or whoever had sent him with the news. We've won. We've won the war. And he'd carry what is called the euangelion, the evangel, the good news. And he'd run out into the homeland. He'd say, we've won the victory. We've won the battle. And this is then carried over in the New Testament to say, Jesus Christ has won. That's the message of the gospel. And now he is saying, the news has come to you. The apostles went out and they ran out to the world and they said, Jesus is one. We're not under slavery anymore. We don't have to be in darkness and death. We don't have to believe the lies of the evil one anymore. We have victory. You don't have to live in slavery. You can receive this news. So it's not about what we do. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. It's an announcement that we simply receive because he has done it all. 15 years ago, a lady named Kimberly Deer from Australia, she traveled to the U.S. to fulfill a dream that she had for many, many years to go skydiving. And so she went to Missouri for this big day of skydiving, and she got up in the plane and with her instructor and the parachute and all of these things and got all the rules, and then they got up to the proper elevation, and suddenly the plane encountered engine failure and began careening to the ground with no hope of safely landing. And the instructor turned to her, Bob Cook, and he said, "Here's what's going to happen. Upon impact, I need you to lay on top of me so that my body takes the impact so that you can live. This is how it's going to happen. You land and my body will cushion it." And the plane crashed, careened to the ground. Several people died, including Robert Cook. In the hospital later, Kimberly Deere retold the story of how this instructor, when the plane was just about to hit the ground, grabbed her and pushed her head into his chest and took all the impact so that she could live. This is what Jesus Christ did for you. His death, so that you could live. And then he rose from the dead so that we could be forever with him. But you have to receive it. If you sense this morning that Jesus has his arms wide open to you and he's saying, "Come, you have to come here. I have done the fight. I have won the battle you cannot even begin, so that you can have your sins erased, so that you can be set free from slavery. Come to me." If you sense that, don't push back. Turn to Jesus this morning. Receive him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace," that is the free gift of God, "by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is simply taking your trust out of yourself and turning and putting your trust completely in Jesus Christ. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." This is the good news. Jesus Christ has won the battle, and you're receiving it this morning. Are you going to receive it for yourself? You can't do it for your parents. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. You have to receive it for you. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages, the paycheck of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And how is this possible that one man could die for the sins of the whole world? You see, Robert Cook saved the life of Kimberly Deere, one person for one person. But the way that Jesus Christ accomplished victory and forgiveness for the whole world, for all of humanity, if we would but receive it, is because he is not just a man, he is the God-man, fully man, fully God. And because he is fully God, his covering, his sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. And because he's fully man, it is in our place. Theologians call that substitutionary atonement. He died in your place, so that you could be forgiven and have life forever with him. Receive Christ's good news. And then if you have, retell. That's the fourth R right here. Realize, recall, receive, retell. Retell the good news, because everyone saved is sent. Retell this great news that Christ is victor. He is commissioning us to go out. So to come here in the building, if you know Jesus Christ, you're called to go. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Consider yourself commissioned for service." That you go out on the battlefield, it's not a playground, and the enemy is waging war because he's trying to thwart every plan of God. But we know that Jesus Christ has already won the victory, and so we fight from victory, and we're calling out to people. Jesus is calling, Jesus is inviting. This is the commission for every saint in Jesus Christ. If you know him, go tell somebody about him today. Don't wait. 4 years ago, it's hard to believe it's already 4 years ago, Stephanie and I went on a vacation. We went to Colorado. I love Colorado. How many here like Colorado? It's a really beautiful place. I love Michigan too. It's a really beautiful place. Maybe in beginning of March, Michigan's not all that beautiful. But look it's April now. So here's Pike's Peak, overlooking a lake there. Stephanie and I went horseback riding. There's another picture here. We went. It was just a beautiful time of celebrating our 10th anniversary. Whew. 4 years ago. And when we got home, some of you already seen these pictures, right? Because I couldn't help stop talking about it. When you go on vacation to the Caribbean or you go on vacation to Florida, especially in February or March, you're like, aha, got you, all you people still stuck in Michigan. I'm here on the beach. None of you do that on Facebook, I know. You're so righteous. But you're like, I can't help but tell people about this. This is so amazing. I have my toes in the sand while you have your toes frozen on the sidewalk. When we experience something wonderful, something good, our most natural inclination is to go tell somebody about it and to take pictures so that we can prove we had this experience. And so they might get a little bit of a taste of that experience that made us so happy. See this beautiful place? We went there. So you want to go there too and experience a little bit of that beauty too that God had made. God has saved you. Jesus Christ is victor. His death and resurrection declares his victory over slave market of sin and death and hell so that you can have life and be forgiven and have eternal life forever with him. Go tell somebody about it. It's too good to not share. Let this resonate in your hearts. Let these songs sing out from your mouths. Let the message proclaim so that you are like the one bringing the message, the person, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful it is, person, how beautiful their feet are, the one who brings good news. That's the one running off the battlefield saying Jesus Christ is one. Go tell somebody about it. So if you've received Christ's victory, go retell the news of Christ's victory, because everyone saved is sent. Everyone saved is sent. Fifth R is rejoice in Christ's victory, because our King is coming. Because our King is coming. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. I'm going to begin in verse 25 through 28 and then go to the end of the chapter. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. That is, there will be a day when there will be no more physical death, and we will be with him. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son, Jesus himself, also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will vanquish all of his foes with one single word. Now look in verse 54. It'll appear on your screen, 55, 56. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, but when this perishable, this broken body will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, because Christ's resurrection is proof of our future bodily resurrection as well. Do you know that? Then will come about what the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then the passage continues. Oh, death, where is your sting? It doesn't even hurt. Oh, death, where is your victory? You've lost, death, because the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, the Eucharisteo, to give thanks and praise to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a present and a future experience, that right now we know that this victory has been accomplished, and we know also that one day it will be finalized at the consummation of the kingdom, because our King is coming, the Lion of Judah. We don't need to weep anymore, because our King is coming. Our King is coming. He's with us. Some people like to TiVo record, you know, football games. Any of you like to do that? And then because you may be at work or you have something occupying your time and you want to capture the game and you don't want to hear the news, right, on social media or on the TV until you've watched the game, because you want to experience it. Jesus Christ has won. And we know the end of the story, that he's coming again and he will establish his kingdom on earth and all things will be made new. And so we can see this play out. It's like TiVo on steroids. We know the end of the game. And Satan comes with his flaming arrows, discouragement and doubt, deception and guilt and shame and fear and lies and all these things tantalizing us to take a bite. Buy into his confusion and his lies. And when he does that, you just need to remind him of his future. He's already lost the battle. And death has already lost. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Jesus Christ is victor. Rejoice in the hope of Christ's victory. Our King is coming again. Would you close your eyes now? Bow your heads with me. I want you to think about this truth, what it means to rejoice in the goodness and the grace and the power that Christ's victory over Satan empowers us with peace as we await the final victory. Christ's victory over sin today enables us to fight against sin from victory. Christ's victory over Satan's system equips us to go with his gospel for his glory. Christ's victory over death ingrains, becomes part of who we are. It ingrains us with hope, equips us with peace as we await final victory. Because Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Have you received him? I want to ask you that question again. Some of you may be going, why do I need to hear all this stuff? Why are we talking about this? Is it true? Jesus Christ appeared before a multitude of witnesses. Roman historians, Greek historians recorded, even one Tacitus, about Jesus' death. And those who followed him proclaimed the good news of Jesus' resurrection, even at the cost of their own life. Thousands of them, even millions of them, as this good news spread around the known world, and now it spreads around the globe, and God is still inviting men and women, young people and children to come to him to be saved, to receive the announcement that Jesus Christ is victor. Yes, we're in Satan's crosshairs, but Christ is victor. Have you believed that for yourself? Receive his good news into your heart this morning. Say, I'm turning from my own way. I'm turning from my own effort to try to save myself or fix myself. I'm turning and I'm putting my total trust into Jesus Christ because he has done what I could never do by being the God-man, Jesus Christ, to die in my place and rise from the dead as no one else could. So I believe and I receive the salvation, the eternal life gift through putting my faith in him. You can tell God those very words from your heart of faith right now, or use your own words. Faith is of the heart. Express that to God right now if you've never received Jesus as your Savior. For this is the reason why we're here. And for all those who are in Jesus Christ, today is the day to retell, and every day to retell the news of Christ's victory, because everyone saved is sent. And right now, we're going to rejoice in the hope of Christ's final victory, because our King is coming. He came, and he's coming again. And so we rejoice. So let us pray to him. Lord God, we bow before you. Our hearts before you, our heads bowed before you. We even close our eyes before you to focus in, to be attentive on your words of truth, to be attentive to your throne of grace. And we pray, O God, that you would work in great power through your Holy Spirit to magnify yourself, to make yourself known through our lives and through our words and through every part of our lives. Lord, I pray for those in the house here watching online who have not yet received the gift. I pray, oh God, you would draw them to yourself to rescue them from death and sin and hell, to bring them into light and life, into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And today, we praise you with every praise because we rejoice in who you are. You are our King. You are the victor. Through Jesus Christ, and by his powerful Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.